I'd like to begin this message today. You turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 41. And we've been talking about the feast as a seven-day feast. We've been talking about the bringing in of the harvest and just the life that comes from God. And I want to continue here today speaking on Leviticus chapter 23. Notice here in verse 41, it says, "You shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it will be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, one of the most significant messages that we can receive from this is that in God's redemption of a people, and certainly we are a people redeemed, he did not take his people right to the promised land. He offered them a place of permanence. He offered them a place of residence. He offered them a place where there was bounty and abundance. They would drink from wells they did not dig. They would live in houses that they did not build. They would eat from vineyards they did not plant. And God was preparing a place. And it says that Jesus, he says, "Do not fear. Do not be troubled. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." And so it is God's desire to tabernacle, and it is God's desire to build for us a place of permanence, a place of home, a place of family in the kingdom of God forever and ever. But just like with the Israelites who were sent to the wilderness first to wander, so God sends us to this wilderness. We didn't come to Christ and then immediately get zapped up into the holy city. But as it says in Hebrews 11, these all died, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, being assured of the promises, they lived a life unto God. And that is what we do. We are living a life unto God in this wilderness, in this journey that we go through. And so we have this time of tabernacling, and we have this time of living in booths and remembering that before the promised land, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. But what is it that God wanted to see from them? What is it that God wanted to see in their lives? And I think the question for us who are sitting here today, who can look at the stories of what he wanted to see, what is it that God wants to see in our lives? See, we have a tremendous advantage that all these things have been written, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, for our admonition, that we can receive it. We can look at it and say, what is it that God wants? What is it that he wants to see in our lives? What is it that he wants to see of us? And ultimately, that's what we want to talk a bit about today. Turn with me now over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says this, "For we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And the thing is that when the Israelites were dwelling in tents, they knew something, that it was always temporary. There was nothing permanent about it. And living in the wilderness, and when the cloud moved, they moved. And when the cloud stayed, they stayed. But what they were seeing in the wilderness was they weren't yet in the permanent place. They were strangers and pilgrims in lands that were not their own. And as God leads us in a wilderness, we should be looking at this world and saying, I don't belong here. Right? The way of this world, this is not the kingdom that I am aspiring to live in and be a part of. That's a different place. That's a place based on the will of God instead of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I don't want to live in a place where people are selfish. I despise selfishness in myself. And I don't want to be in that environment. And God is bringing us to a place where we are in an environment where we do not lose hope, because we know that there is the hope of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that he is preparing a place for us, knowing that there is a permanency that God is wanting to grant to us, and we continue to march. Where does the cloud go? Where does the Lord lead? Because one of the great blessings of being the first fruits is we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And our desire as part of the body of Christ is to be following the Lamb wherever he goes, to give him honor, to give him glory. And so our lives are not meant for this world. We are not looking for the success in this world. We are looking for the success that comes from having an intimate relationship with Almighty God and knowing him and seeing things different than the world does. So therefore, we do not lose heart again. Verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, this tabernacle of flesh, this lump of clay, this jar of clay that we all walk around in is perishing. It's temporary. We talked about the incorruption that is coming in the resurrection of the dead. That is permanent. When mortality puts on immortality and this corruption puts on incorruption, when we are changed, that we who have borne the image of the man of dust will bear the image of the Lord from heaven. And it is such a beautiful blessing, as such hope that we have. And so it says our inward man is being renewed day by day. So though we go through this life, though we see tribulations and struggles, just as the Israelites did in the wilderness, we are not losing hope. We're being renewed for our light affliction. And I want you to think about what it was for the Israelites. He brought them to thirst. He brought them to hunger. They wanted meat. They were in a wilderness of wandering. They were afraid. They were uncertain. They were doubting. They were unbelieving. They were remembering what it was like in the old life. Is it really any different for any of us? The wilderness that we're walking in, remembering that he was bringing them through this, it is such a beautiful process of what God does when we really understand it, when we can step back from our own lives and gain the perspective of the Almighty, whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher. And he blesses us with the spirit of wisdom and of counsel and of power and might to see that the lives that we are living on this earth, to see that the lives that we are living are being renewed, are being transformed by the working of God through all of the light affliction, through all of the tribulation. And he weighs it as light, because it is but for a moment. And what this affliction works, this whisper of life that we have that sometimes seems so long, what it's working, he says, is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Jack read it in Romans chapter 8. The sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It will all seem as if it's nothing in comparison to the weight of the glory that God is working out. So all of this affliction, all of this tabernacling we're doing between the time of our redemption and the entering in of the promised land, all of this time, God is working something out in us. And what we are to be doing is seeing this process, and it comes by faith. It comes by looking at the things that are unseen. And so he's working it out in verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You think about the trials that the Israelites faced. When we can read about them, they crossed the Red Sea. They saw God part it. They went through. They look back. Here comes their enemy. Goes into the sea. God crushes them with the sea. All those who held them under captivity were now destroyed. Their power was completely broken. The only way an Israelite would ever be slave to the world of Egypt again was if they volunteered to be a slave. The power of redemption is to give you and me the honor of a choice between the God who crushes our enemy in the sea and the gods of this world who are lesser. False gods, false idols that we would hold on to. And all the trials and all the tribulations and all the things that we face in this wandering, in our tabernacling, in our journey of life, is to keep bringing us back to the question, who is your God? Is he the God who saves? Is he the God who delivers? The God who heals? The God who brings out. Is he the God who created the universe? Or do we turn to the gods of the world? And what was coming out of the heart of the Israelites in their journey that God is saying, read this, know this, look at this, is that when they were in the midst of their trials, they would question, they would doubt, they would tempt God. We can't consider this without considering, what are we doing in our own lives? Are you struggling looking for work? Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you struggling in your relationship with God? Are you struggling with hope? Are you struggling with where life is? We look at these things and it makes us want to question God negatively. It makes us doubt like the Israelites. But God is saying, if you will look not at the things that you see, but at the things that are unseen, you will see that I am bringing all of this to you because I'm trying to teach you the deep eternal lesson that there is one God whose name is Yahweh, and he lives and rules and reigns forever, and his love is unending. His care for us is abounding. His loving kindness cannot be measured. The length or width or height of the love of God, who can begin to search it out? And he's saying, I want you to know this in every hard thing you face. And friends, we face hard things, and the men of faith face hard things. You know, we look at these stories and it feels like the answers are so easy. It's not so easy when you're the one in it, is it? You know, you look at thousands of years on pieces of paper. They go quick. In your own life, not so much. The days seem long. You know, you think about Job, who was a man walking righteously, who God commended as a man walking. Do we really stop just to contemplate that this was a man who loved his children so much that when they would have parties at each other's homes, he would make sacrifices for them to protect them, to bless them and ask God's forgiveness if they had done anything wrong? What kind of man is this man whose heart did that? He lost them in a day. Do we contemplate the depth of that hurt? See, it's really easy to look and say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Guys, we got to read slower.
All right.
We got to read slower because you've got to put yourself in Job's shoes. You've got to look at the tribulations and the trials. And you yourselves know when you're in something hurtful and painful, when you have suffered the loss of a family member or a loved one, when you have suffered loss in a marriage or gone through a divorce, when you've seen things in your parents or in your family members and you're just feeling ripped apart by the violence of sin or death and the things that are in this world. All these trials and all these tribulations, they keep bringing us back to the same question. Who is our God? Who do we worship? Who do we love? The great I am. The great I am is the answer. He is the answer to what's in our lives. But sometimes we have to back away from our lives and say, it hurts. I have this self-talk in my life. David, this really hurts. David, you don't like the way you feel. And David, this is a wonderful blessing. Because this is just a temporary walk. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac, the son of promise, knowing that God could resurrect him from the dead. Do we really believe that God will work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose? When we have that faith, and we live as if that's true, we can bless when the Lord gives and when the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. See, when we look at your life and you say, if I could go to the end of it, and I could look at what God was doing and all the trials, the dramas, the tribulations, the heartache, the toil, that he was working in us the virtues that Dale was talking about the other days of love and of patience and of long-suffering and maturity, of wisdom, of justice, of compassion and mercy. And you saw that all these things were building in us something deeper, because as we came to God, what he did was when we needed something in our lives, we needed virtue, we could go to him and he would pour out his spirit into us and it would flow out. Because we needed mercy and he gave it. We needed to forgive someone and he gave it. We needed to find compassion and he gave it. And so we go to God and these things flow out. Friends, would you want to short circuit any of that work by saying, I'm going to complain. I'm not going to believe. I'm not buying in. I'm not going with you, God. Because he said of the Israelites, they drew back from God. They drew back through unbelief. And so much time in our lives, we can be moaning and wailing over the problems and complaining. Where are you, God? And God is saying, I'm right here. I'm working something greater through all this affliction. It is so much the mindset of the world to despise affliction to the point that they inflict a lot of affliction and suffering on others. You ever think about that? The more mankind runs from suffering, the more suffering he creates. This isn't about survival of the fittest. It's about laying down your life for God. And the walk of faith to see his plans worked out, his purposes. So notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, so we know this, that if our earthly house, this tent, that is this tabernacle right here, this booth that we dwell in, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, there's that beautiful hope. There's the beautiful hope. So God is saying, you're going to go through this wilderness. Embrace it. Embrace the wilderness. You're here for now. Follow him and be content to be led where you go, knowing that what he's working out is something eternal in the heavens, a new holy habitation for you and me to dwell in. For in this we groan, verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit given as a guarantee of this very work. Turn with me over to John chapter 7. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 7. And notice again the words of the Lord. John chapter 7. I've seen a lot of people wearing this scripture on their clothes. Some nice shirts going around here. It says in John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He offers to you and me a drink that pours out life to others. And the way that we enter in is when we look to believe in him, to trust in him, and to have the faith that he is the answer to our problems. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Two things. Now, here's the thing about what the Israelites did and what we can read from the story of their time in the wilderness, their affliction. They made the golden calf and said, let's have a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh, with a golden calf, and said, this is the God that brought us out. They looked to food. They looked to water. They looked to their meat and the desire for meat. They committed sexual immorality. They looked for different things in life that would help them through the wilderness, through the trial and the affliction and the tribulation. So the question when we look at this and when we think about the Israelites and we think about the story of what they were going through in Booz, what we see is that they were making a lot of wrong choices that God was laying out in the scripture for you and me to see. That when they were feeling the pain, they kept going the wrong way. And it says that they tempted the Lord 10 times in the wilderness. And their journey was a journey of death. The bodies of every adult were scattered throughout the wilderness. There was a trail of death. Not one of them would enter the promised land. For 40 years they journeyed. Yet God proved faithful through it all. Every day he rained manna from heaven. 6 days, and on the sixth twice as much, and the seventh none, that they would remember that he was the Creator who blessed and sanctified the Sabbath day. And he showed them every week for 40 years his faithfulness to feed his people, to give them water that they would not thirst, to give them meat so they would eat, to give them a cloud to cover the sun by day, to make it so their clothes did not wear out, their shoes did not wear thin. He showed his faithfulness as a God. And he does it with you and me. Can you look back at your life and see a testimony of how God has worked in your life? Do you make a remembrance in your own life of the things that God has done for you already? You see, part of the issue that the Israelites were having and part of the issue that we need to see is we need to have our book of remembrance. God creates books of remembrance of those who fear him and talk about him, as it says in the book of Malachi. God creates books of remembrance. We should have a book of remembrance, remembering how God has worked in our lives. So that when we meet the next trial, we meet the next tribulation, you can say, well, this is bad, but I remember the time, God, when you did fill in the blank. You bring a witness to God's glory in your life, and that strengthens your faith in the time of need so you don't forget. See, I don't think God was upset that the children of Israel were thirsty when they journeyed 3 days after the Red Sea and they wanted something to drink and they came to the bitter waters. I don't think he was angry that they wanted something to drink. I don't think he was upset about them complaining that they were thirsty in the sense that he knew they needed drink. I don't think he was upset that they knew they needed food and they were hungry. Now, what are we going to eat? What he was wanting them to see is, can you look at what I've done and who I am? And see, the issue is not about God and his faithfulness to provide. The issue is not with God. The issue is with us and our faith in him and our trust. Trust was broken in the beginning by man. When man rejected the commandment of the Almighty, when we were told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we decided to become like God and take for ourselves the judgment of what is good and evil, we sinned. We transgressed. We went against God. And you and me, we've all eaten of that tree. We have all chosen for ourselves what is good and evil. We've all chosen the ways that we deal with things. And so often what we're doing is rather than going to the fountain of life that is Jesus Christ, we are going to the cisterns that we built. Well, I just need to have a drink because in that cup I find my life. I find the way to cope, to have comfort, to have something that helps me. And we find it and we believe in it. You say, well, it's not hard for a man to stop drinking. Don't pour any alcohol in a glass. Don't pick up the glass in your hand and don't put the glass to your mouth. Don't let it go in your mouth and don't swallow it. Problem solved. Seems easy, right? That's it. It's all that it is. But we all know that's not all that it is. Because there is stuff going inside. There are powerful beliefs. There are thoughts and convictions that haven't been brought into captivity to Jesus that makes us think, I just need a drink. What's your drink? What's your drink? Dale said we're all ignorant. We're just ignorant in different ways. We're all sinners. We're just sinners in different ways. What's your drink? Because you might look at that and say, yeah, I don't get it at all. Okay. What do you get?
Because I assure you that God is not speaking to a people unfamiliar with sin. He reveals in His Word His ways. So we say, oh, I'm really faithful when it comes to, you know, I'm not hating. I'm forgiving and I'm generous. But your Sabbath day, I'm not so concerned about that. If I want to do my own pleasure on your Sabbath, I will. If I want to speak my own words, do my own ways. If I don't want to give you honor, God, as long as I'm not going to work, I'm good. It's not what I read in my Bible. You see, sometimes we have to take the Word of God and look at it, and it's a mirror. And sometimes you look in the mirror and you're like, no, okay, God, you already worked that one out. But there's other times we look in the mirror and we see some blemishes. We can't say, give me a drink, right? You can't go to the drink. But sometimes what happens in our lives is we come face to face with the tribulation that's working up our unbelief. And rather than embracing the fact that this tribulation, this trial, this affliction, this heartache is God saying, I'm chastening you because I love you. It says in Hebrews 12, a good father chastens his children. And that comes from the law of God where He says, I chasten you because I love you. I'm caring about you. And how many of you parents have kids that don't like chastening so much? Is there anybody that has kids that found that to be true? I think that their kids are faithful that way. And you know what? I think I'm faithful that way too. I'm a kid too. It's really easy to enter into things that you of your own thought agree with. The test of submission is not if you agree with God and the things you agree with. The test of submission and surrender is, do you agree with God on the things you don't agree with? Because eventually what you will find, and we all do, that the carnal mind is at enmity with the law of God and is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. And we find our spot where we find ourselves at odds with God. And so all of that is not just a matter of jumping through the hoop of will you obey or will you submit. You realize all of it is a loss of some misunderstanding of virtue, of holiness, of life. Do we believe God? See, that is where the core comes in. Will we believe God in the moment where He says to do something that our natural response is to say no? I don't like that. I don't want to do that. That's not my way. I want to do it this way. Well, here's what I think. And what you think may be valuable, but it may not be right. And so, what did God say? He said, there are two evils that this people have committed. Again, Jeremiah 2:13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Are we looking for our satisfaction in life somewhere else? So when you journey through this wilderness, God is going to bring you to trials just like He did the children of Israel. He's going to take you to a point and you're like, there's no water here. He's going to take you to a point, say, there's no food here. He's going to take you to a point that makes you hungry, thirsty, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And you see, in that moment, what is God really wanting from us? It's to believe in Him, to look to Him, to go to Him and say, you're my source of satisfaction in this. In every trial and tribulation, and the longer it goes, we should just say, He's wanting me to see something. Because this is just light affliction. It's all going to pale in comparison. But what He's wanting to do is renew the inward man day by day. He's wanting to bring us to a place day by day where we walk a little closer with God. He wants us to walk with Him and journey with Him and tabernacle with Him. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 48. In Isaiah chapter 48, God is talking about His judgment to come. He's talking about His redemption. Verse 17, He says, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh your God who teaches you to profit. Oh, I like that. How many of you want a prophet? Right? And that's it with a F, not a PH. Want a prophet? All right, just making sure we're all good on that. So, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Now see, isn't that a very awesome statement? God is saying, I love you, I care for you, I'm going to teach you the way to go. The best thing we can do is say, okay. That's the best thing. It's also the hardest thing. Look at what he says. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. So what a beautiful thing that God is saying. I just want you to go in the way that is love, that is righteous, that is just, that is true. So what does he command us? Go forth from Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Come out of the way of thinking. Come out of the cisterns that they build. You know, what happens in this country? You know, one of the biggest things that happens when we have national tragedy, do you know what politicians and people want? Let's get the sports playing. Sports athletes, don't take the day off, because if we can just get people vegging out on a football game, they won't think about the reality of life. I actually heard announcers on television when there were some tragedies recently. They were talking about, this is the best thing. You know, it's so wonderful that we have a way to get people through times like this. It's like, oh, no, 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 no. You know, it all goes so quickly. And we want to just not look. We just want to not stare. We just want to not experience. And because we don't experience, we just keep going through the same things over and over. Because our experiences don't lead us to faith in God. We don't have the faith in God. Therefore, we don't obey God in the ways that he commands us. And we run into issues and problems. And when they come up, how do we get through without looking at it? Without thinking about it? I need my next football game, my next fix of hockey. I need my next drink, my next drug, my next sexual experience. I need something of this world, my business, whatever it is. And I don't know what your dope is, but we all got our own dope that we use to medicate. And what God is saying is that dope isn't the dope that we need. We need the fountain of life that comes from Jesus Christ to realize that in every moment, for every need, for every care, for every concern, he is the answer. Yes, there is no other way than Jesus Christ. And we must see that this is the reality of what he's saying. Come to me. He's crying out. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. And sometimes we intellectually think we're going to God. Sometimes we think, I am praying, I am. But then what do? We get up from our knees and we go and we start working out of our own cisterns again. That's right. And it's just idolatry. And don't think that God doesn't know that you come and pray for his help and then you go to the very thing that keeps you in corruption and bondage. That's your God. You want to find out what you serve? You want to find out who you serve? Document your life. Write it in a journal, what you go to, where you spend your time, who do you sacrifice to? I assure you, you will be amazed to discover where it really stands when you just look at the way you allocate your thinking and your time, where your motivations come from in life. You will determine where your gods are, and you will see what cisterns you have built that have been your places to go for water, and yet they cannot hold water, and whatever water you think is there, they do not satisfy. It's like eating candy. You think it's good. Oh, I want to have candy. It does nothing to nourish. And we think that we're going to find our fixes in so many things that cannot nourish us spiritually. And we think that they're going to help us through a situation. And guys, the reality is, it's just a temporary fix for a spiritual problem that God has been wanting to turn around in your life and in my life, to renew the inner man according to his will, that we would surrender ourselves to his majesty. God so wants to be in everything in our lives, and all of this light affliction is teaching us. So he says, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Now notice, with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. I didn't make that up the other day. He wants gushers. Gushers for Jesus. He wants gushers for Jesus. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 105. So we are told here to turn from the way of the world, to turn from the cisterns that we can build in this world, to turn away from that and to turn to God and know that He is going to feed us. He is going to give us the drink that if we drink of it, we won't thirst, but actually rivers of living water will flow from us. Notice here in Psalms chapter 105, Psalm 105 and verse 41, it says, He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. I love that verse. When you and I are going through tribulation and we're going through heartache and pain and we're suffering as a result of our sin or sins of others or just tragedies and things that happen in a world where death reigns. When we find ourselves in these places and we find the trials and the hurts and the aches of life and we feel somewhat lost or doubting or just in bewilderment, what does this all mean? What is it all coming to? When we are looking to say, God, are you among us or not? That was one of the things the Israelites said. Are you among us or not? You see, it's in these moments that we should acknowledge, I'm dry right there. See, that's the cool thing about rivers. They flow and they bring life. You know, in Ezekiel it says, wherever the rivers flowed, the waters were healed. They brought life where we're stagnant. They brought life to places where we weren't walking with God. They bring life. But sometimes you might look at parts of your life and say, you know what, God, you're not flowing there. I want you to realize that in the moments that you and I go through this pain and affliction, the sorrows of our lives, it is a tremendous blessing that God, through the experience, is helping us to come to our senses to realize, I need you flowing right here in me, in my dry places. See, it's easy to look at where we see God flowing in our lives and just be rejoicing in all the places. But what about the land where in our heart we're not allowing the river to flow? Where there are strongholds that are set up in the promised lands of our heart that need to come down and be destroyed. And to allow God to come into those places and allow God to work a work in our lives to destroy the stronghold, to bring water to the dryness, to bring life to where there is death, to let something spring forth from you that not only provides nourishment and value in your life, but to someone else. See, this is the great spirit and essence of the law. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather that work, that what? That he may have something to share with somebody else. The whole law of God is found in this principle because it is the heart of God himself who takes of his own wealth and riches mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially, in whatever way, and gives. He's looking to give. And so he's looking to take care of. And he is not angry with the Israelites for wanting the things that they need, like water and bread. What he was upset about was when they needed it, they didn't come looking to him. They didn't come to him with the faith, remembering who he was and what he had done. Turn with me now over to Exodus 17. I'm going to look at one of these examples. Exodus chapter 17. It says in Exodus 17 and verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I want you to jump back up to verse 3 for a moment. So it said they thirsted, and he said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Do you ever feel dry in your walk, in your journey? Do you ever feel thirsty now that you're dwelling in this booth with the hope of the promised land, but not yet there? The question that they were asking is, are you among us or not? And it was the question that they asked because they thought this would have all been done already. Why isn't it done already? Why are we here? Did you actually call us to kill us? Because the trials seem sore. The trials seem hard. You can look at it, and they're called a light affliction. In the balance of scale between the glory that shall be revealed, the glory is high, the affliction is low. But right now, in the day-to-day, the afflictions seem very high. And sometimes the glory seems very low. Do we have more faith in the affliction than we do in the God of glory? See, the answer is when you have the trial, the hurting, and the tribulation, and you're going through it, know that Yahweh is with you to nurture you, to comfort you. He says in Matthew 18, though I suffer long with you, He is there with us, wanting to see if we will come to the most elementary answer. You're my fountain of life. Yes, Lord. You have the waters of life. It is in you that I will live and move and have my being. And any life I carve out for me apart from that is just dead. It's just stagnant life. It is vanity without producing eternity. You realize that in all of our journeying through this vain world of having to get up and wash our faces and comb our hair and clothe our bodies and prepare our food and eat our food and clean up after our food and all the vanities of life that we go through and all the things that fade away, what God is working is some eternal purpose and plan in our lives where we see it not just as the world does and trying to get through by looking at the gods of this world that comfort and edify us in ways that never are sustainable, but seeing the true living water that we come to in God Almighty and knowing that He is the way. And what God is wanting us to see is that He is the way. And so what does He say? Look at this. Moses says, they're almost ready to stone me. This people is ready to kill me. They're thinking they're going to be killed. Now they want to kill me. And what does the Lord say? Go on before the people, take the elders, take in your hand the rod which struck the river. Remember what the rod did that struck the river? What did it do? It turned it from water to blood. Take the rod that struck the river and made it blood. A river that flows. And he says, take that rod. And then he says, behold, I will stand before you at the rock. So he's coming to the rock with his rod. And God is saying, that word literally means face. Face to face. When he says, I stand before you, I'm going to stand face to face with you. You think about how intimate this is, where the Lord is saying, I'm going to stand before you, before the rock. So Moses is getting prepared to take the rod that smote the river. And what God is saying to do is, as you come to the rock, I'm going to stand face to face with you as you smite it. And he takes the rod and he smites it. And that rock was Christ. And the issue of life, that what Moses was being asked to do, is the depth of belief that you and I have to understand that our Lord comes to us face to face in the times of need and trials. And he says, strike the rock. And that is how we became the people that we are today, was because we realized something very deep. It was more than just intellectual knowledge. It was more than the knowledge that we are sinners. It is more than the knowledge that Jesus died. It is the fact that I struck him. That word smite or strike, over 100 times it's used to mean kill. A killing blow. And the reality is, what causes a flow to come from you and me is not just having a knowledge theoretical in our heads of the saving work and gospel of Jesus Christ. It is when you really know, and you know that you know in the depth of your heart, it was me. I grew up in my life not knowing this. Till I was so dry and so thirsty and I was so hungry, and days turned into weeks and weeks to months, and I was crying out, God, do you even hear me? I was an Israelite. Are you among me or not? What am I doing here? And it was so simple. David, it was you. You were the one. You were the one that crucified the Lord. You were the one that struck the Lord. It wasn't just a theory about what we all did. It wasn't just a theory about what somebody else had done. It wasn't just a theory about the gospel. It was the reality that I had done it. Sometimes we think we're going to find satisfaction and nourishment by justifying ourselves and building cisterns that cannot hold water. We put on our fig leaves. We hide from the voice of God when he's trying to say, look, I'm showing you there's something that needs to be worked out here. Have faith in me. And he's doing all of this in our lives, waking us to come to a realization, it was me. I took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I am responsible. And in the moment that I was able to acknowledge, and I tell you, I thought I would have never done it in my head. I would have never put him to death. When I finally realized it was me who put him to death, then the river began to flow. It had nothing to do with me or any righteousness in me or any life that was in me. It was actually when I said, I'm a murderer and I am worthy of death. I killed my own Lord. That now life could come. Amen. Amen. It could say to the dry bones, wake up. Rise up. Know the salvation of God. I was a dead man and I didn't know it. But once I realized it, I became alive in him. He became life to me. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We do not live for ourselves. We live for him. And the glory that we seek is the glory that is found in the Lord. And so we know that the rock was struck and waters gushed out. And just as it says in the book of John, that when he was on the cross, they pierced him. They struck him and water and blood came out. A flow of life came out of his belly. And the flow of life comes as we believe in him. And then you know what he says? We won't read it, but a second time he brought him to thirst again. And that time, all Moses was asked to do was to believe. Speak to the rock. He was already struck. Speak to the rock, and waters will gush out. And it went ill for Moses because he was upset because the people rebelled. And then he rebelled. And as it says in scriptures, it went ill for him. And even though he pleaded with the Lord did not relent. He would not enter the promised land because he rebelled. The meekest man who walked the face of the earth rebelled, and God demonstrated by not letting him enter into the promised land of this earth something we should know. That he who has been struck for us, we should stop striking. We should start speaking. Amen. And believing in him who makes us alive. Yes, Lord. And Moses will have that permanent promised land. It's already written in the scripture that he is one who is waiting and he will be glorified, and God wants us to be glorified. Let's finish here in Isaiah chapter 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, it says here in verse 1, "Yet hear now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, who I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring, and they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am Yahweh's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, Yahweh's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Our God is so great and so glorious. The life that he gives to you and me is a life that springs not just for ourselves, but for all to whom we come into contact with. My friends, we have been called and chosen. Believe and turn to God. Look for the ways that you might have built cisterns that are holding not water that you want to drink from, but stagnant, nasty water. And look to the pure, living water who gives life to everyone who comes, who believes in him, who acknowledges who he is and his work of redemption. And know that you will have life for yourself, and the life that comes as a blessing to everyone else. May you continue to bless each other at this feast. May you continue to be filled with the joy of his glory. And may he be glorified in our presence, not only today, but every day. Let this be the day that it is said, this people gives me their whole selves, and all glory comes to me. Praise his name. Amen.